Join me as we open our Bibles to Luke chapter 9. We are walking our way through the Gospel of Luke, and this morning we're going to see yet another section of Luke as he writes this Gospel according to verse 1 of chapter 1 to Theophilus. And he's trying to give an account to Theophilus of all the things concerning Jesus. And so Luke has compiled this book under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And as we study this book, as we walk our way through it, we trust that God will give us the message that we need. I'm going to read the first 6 verses of chapter 9. And he called the 12 together. And he gave them power and authority over all the demons and to heal diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to perform healing. And he said to them, take nothing for your journey, neither a staff, nor a bag, nor bread, nor money. Do not even have 2 tunics apiece. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that city. And as for those who do not receive you as you go out from that city, shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. Departing, they began going through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Lord, help us today as we look at your word, as we think about it, as we examine this story of sending out the 12 apostles. And Lord, help us to learn what you would have us to learn. Open our eyes and let us see wonderful things today. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. For the past several weeks in our study of Luke's gospel, we have seen these disciples in training. And they've been learning a lot of different life experiences from Jesus. We've seen them afraid. Remember when Jesus took them across the Sea of Galilee and they got in that terrible storm and they basically took it as long as they could, and finally they woke him up and said, don't you care about us? We're drowning here. So they experienced the fear and then learning to trust him. We've seen them amazed from our last study in this passage. We saw that when Jesus cast out the legion of demons from this man of Gadara and they went into the 2,000 pigs, and these pigs would rather commit pigicide than have a demon living in them, and they all jumped over the edge and went down into the water. Now, some scholars state that it is very, very possible, though the pigs stopped at the water, the demons went on down to their place of confinement. It's just an opinion. It's just a thought. It would seem correct. So they have learned all kinds of experience with Jesus. Jesus, no doubt, has left his mark on each of these disciples. And from time to time, we see through the New Testament, they would ask for his help, and he would give it. Peter's mother-in-law got very, very ill to the point of dying. And after the Sabbath, he goes to their house, and he heals her. We hear that the very first miracle that Jesus performed was his mother asked him to help out an embarrassed host. And he turned the water into wine. He helped them time and time again. Matthew, Levi, the tax collector, invited Jesus to come into his home. And he wanted to host all of his friends there. Jesus accepted that invitation. And once again, taught these men about honesty, about love, about forgiveness, and about mercy. Go with me to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2. The very thing that Jesus did for his disciples, we are called upon to do. As Christians, as especially leaders, but listen to what he says in verse 2. And he's writing this to a young man who is his protege, is going to become a preacher, was a preacher. These things that you've heard from me in the presence of many witness, entrust these things that I have taught you, entrust these to faithful men and women who will be able to teach others also. And then he goes on and he's modeling before Timothy his role. He says, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. He even uses the metaphor of athletics. And he says, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. And then the farmer, the hardworking farmer, ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. This is what Jesus has been doing to his disciples. And this morning, we'll see the very first gospel preaching by someone other than Jesus, the very first time. And this is going to be the disciples that Jesus chose. But did you really know that before Jesus chose them and called them, do you know that God the Father had chose them and called them? John chapter 17 and verse 6, in Jesus' high priestly prayer right before the cross, listen to what he says. And this is his prayer that he's lifting up to God. I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. They were yours. God says they were mine, Jesus, before they were yours, because I chose them. And you gave them to me. And they have kept your word. So these men, chosen by God, given to Jesus, chosen by Jesus, and sending out to do the things that we're going to see this morning. And let's begin with our text as we look at how they were sent out. Let's look at the call. And he called the 12 together. Now, I learned something this week, or at least I had a different way of thinking about Jesus and his disciples. Before my study this week, I actually envisioned Jesus and his disciples like Robin Hood and his band of merry men. They were always together. Wherever they went, they were together. They did everything together. But the more I've rethought this, and the more I'm basing it on the word here, together, he's calling them together, these men had families. We know Peter was married. I've said this on occasion that as you study Peter's life, two or three, maybe four different times, Jesus goes and Peter is fishing. Why is he fishing? Well, I used to kind of say, well, because he hadn't made a full commitment to Christ and to following in the kingdom. And that could be so. But what if he was just simply providing for his family? He was a fisherman. We know he was married. They had to eat. And so I get the picture here that these disciples, they spent a lot of time with Jesus, but probably not all the time with him. So at this particular point, the scripture says here, he calls them all together. Now, when I think about the call, there are four aspects to the call as I see it in the disciples' lives. And it relates to us as well. First of all, individually, these men were called to a restored relationship with God. Now, many folks that I've talked to, many of them, have an idea about themselves. They say things like this. You know what? I'm a good person. I haven't really broken a lot of the terrible sins and done the terrible things that other people have done. I think I'm a pretty good neighbor. There's certainly a whole lot worse people out there than me. So I think that God will kind of balance it out. We call that, of course, washing machine theology, that everything will come out in the wash. The problem is, it's just not true. It's not the way God views us. And let me try to illustrate this. If I had a water bottle, let's just use this cup of water, by the way. Drink before I illustrate it, because you won't like it after I illustrate it. You take this cup of water, and what if I handed you this cup of cold water and I said, boy, look at this. This is clear and it's cold. The only problem is I've put a teaspoon of toilet water in this cup. Would you drink it? You'd say, why, no. Certainly not. I said, okay, well, wait a minute. I didn't tell you the truth. I only put a half a teaspoon of toilet water in the cup. Now, will you drink it? No. Okay, I wasn't telling the truth then either. I used a medicine dropper, and I got one drop of toilet bowl water, one drop, and I put it in the glass. Looks good, doesn't it? Would you try it? No way. Okay, I'll tell you the truth this time. I didn't put any toilet water in the glass, but I did drop the cap into the toilet water. But I rinsed it off and put it back on. So here, would you drink it now? You're saying, what are you saying? What are you doing? The water looks good. It's cold. But I've just told you it has been contaminated. And that's how God, when He looks at our sinful hearts, He sees sin. You may look good. You may act good. You may have all the characteristics of a Christian. But friends, unless you're covered by the blood of Jesus, your heart is sinful, and that is what God sees. It's contaminated. It's dirty. So as a result of that, from God's viewpoint, the very first call is for you to acknowledge that. Pastor Tom, I'm like this cup and I've been contaminated. Is there any answer for my dirty heart? And of course there is. It's Jesus. And Jesus went to the cross because of this. Because sin has followed genetics ever since Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. It's affected the gene pool. It affected you if you were born. So the first call is to come to a place of acknowledging your sin before God. The second aspect of the call that I see in the disciples' life is that He called them to be a witness for Him. The early days were just that. They were students following their master, witnessing the things that he did, the things that he said, the events that he got them into. Do you know that the word Christian, Christianos, is only used three times in the Bible? And that by outsiders. It was not a title that Christians gave each other. It was a title that outsiders looked at them and they said, Christianos, which the word is the word Christos, which is Christ. And the suffix, the ending of that word is a Latin word meaning belonging to or likened to. So as the outsiders would look at a person and they would identify some characteristics, namely that they worshiped on the Lord's day, Christianos, Christianos. Christianos. And so our Lord called us to be that kind of witness so that people look at us. They know that we belong to Christ. And I know some of you are wanting to know where those three passages are. Acts 11:26, where they were first called Christianos in Antioch. And then from there, we've got 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 16. Peter says, for us, if we're brought up on charges, don't suffer as a Christian for doing wrong. But if you have to suffer, suffer for the name of Christ. And then the last one was in Acts 26:28, where Agrippa, and he's making almost a derogatory statement. He's saying, are you trying to persuade me to have the identity of Christ? And so all three times, it's this picture. So, He calls us to acknowledge our sin. He calls us to be a witness, to be a Christian, to be able to be identified. And as one person said, if becoming a Christian what becomes illegal, would they have enough charges to press against you to convict you? And then thirdly, He challenged these disciples to follow Him completely. Look at chapter 5, and I want to read the first few verses to you here. Now it happened that while the crowd was pressing around him and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. He saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and they were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little way from the land. He sat down and began teaching the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon said, "Master, who's the fisherman here? We've worked hard all night and caught nothing. There's no fish. But I will do as you say and let down the nets." When they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. They came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. But when Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." Literally, he's saying, "You've got the wrong man. You're calling me to follow you completely. Lord, I'm a sinful man." For amazement had seized him, all his companions, because of the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not fear. From now on you will be catching men." When they brought their boats to land, here it is, they left everything and followed him. So the third aspect of the call is complete commitment to follow Christ in service. And then the last call is what we see here in our text, where he called them to be apostles. Apostelos is the word, and it means to be sent. And in its technical term, apostle, it means to be sent with a divine commission. It was a unique office, a unique calling. So first of all, in looking at our verses, the first point is he called the 12 together. The second thing it says there is that he gave them power and authority over all the demons and to heal diseases. This power included, that he gave them, included authority over all the demons, it says. Look at Acts chapter 19. For an interesting example of people that did not have the power, but tried to do what Jesus gave the disciples to do. Verse 11 of chapter 19, God was performing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that handkerchiefs or aprons were even carried from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out. But also some of the Jewish exorcists who went from place to place attempting to name over those who had the evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, "I adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches." Seven sons of one Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. And this is where you get in trouble. And the evil spirit answered and said, "I recognize Jesus, and I know who Paul is, but who are you?" And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, subdued all of them, and overpowered them, so that they fled out of the house. And in the Bible, this is the first example of the streaker, naked and wounded. There they go. They don't have this power. This power is not something that can be duplicated. This power that Jesus gave his disciples were over all demons, even those later about which he said, "This one goes out only by much fasting and prayer." So this was an incredible, unique authority. He also gave them power to heal. Why don't we see this power today? This healing power. If I was a healer and had the gift of healing, which they had at that time, I would be going, first of all, to our hospital, right? And I'd be going to the Veterans Center. I'd be going to the rest home. I'd be going to every single place I could go. So why don't we have that power today? 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12 might provide us with the answer. I've heard all kinds of so-called answers to this that I don't agree with. But listen to what verse 12 says of 2 Corinthians, where Paul is giving us the credentials of his apostleship. He says, the signs of a true apostle were performed. Paul never said, I did these things. He always worded it, they were performed in a passive sense. This is what God did. They were performed among you with all perseverance by signs and wonders and miracles. The word sign, semion, it's a word that means sign. A sign is not the reality. The sign points to the reality. We have a sign down here on 41 that has a picture of our services and the time and the directions and how to get there. That's not the church. There's nobody meeting underneath that sign right now. You're all here because the sign is pointing to the reality. So first of all, this power and this authority, it was a sign pointing to something else. The word wonders is the word teras. The word miracle is the word dunamis, or word dynamite, power. These things were given to these apostles as a sign to give them credibility when they walked into a city and they started proclaiming the kingdom of God and every man here should repent. They would perform all of these miracles and the people would see that they were the real deal. That they were really true apostles, not imposters. That they were truly what God had called. Now, we read the other gospel accounts, and Jesus is sending them out in twos. So we've got six groups of people. Who is going to believe two men coming into a town who were Galilean, most of them? Now, the Galileans, you have to understand, they were a rough bunch. And they had even a brogue in their language. How you doing? Forget about it. You know what I'm saying? They had that kind of a distinctive difference. And I certainly don't want to offend any Northeastern people. I make fun of my friends all the time like this. But they had a distinctive sound. So imagine them coming into your city and preaching a sermon to Jewish people with a Galilean brogue. And you're saying, well, I'm not buying this. Until they start doing these wonderful miracles. And people there, a man with a crutch perhaps, stumbles by. And the men, as they're in the courtyard preaching to the town, and he stumbles by. And let's say Peter, for instance, says, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give to you. Stand up and walk. Throw that crutch away. And then it began to grow, and people began to say, well, wait a minute. The speech impediment doesn't bother us. Their intellect level doesn't bother us. They were crude fishermen. Then that began to get these towns thinking about Jesus and about the kingdom. Do you realize, friends, that true miracles were rare in redemptive history? Very rare. Matter of fact, when you look at the whole picture of the miraculous, there are only three periods of our history where we see them poured out. We see it in the story of Moses and Joshua. And there God is pouring out this miraculous through Moses and even through Joshua. We see the 10 plagues. We see God getting them out of Egypt. We see all of the miraculous things that happened, the crossing of the Red Sea, the crossing of the Jordan, the water stopping on both sides, miraculous stuff. Then after that, the time of miracles ceased until the time of Elijah and Elisha. And God wanted to use these prophets to counteract the prophets of Baal. And there we see once again another period of miracles. Then there's silence. And then Jesus comes on the scene. And Jesus and the apostles, God pours out this miraculous. So there is, in God's own purpose and choice, reasons why he uses the miraculous. But they're always signs. They're never ends in themselves. And that's where I think people miss in understanding why we don't have them today. Oh, there's many, many claims. Several names I'll just leave with you. Oral Roberts, Peter Wagner, John Wimber. They all have made statements about even raising the dead and raising multiples of people from the dead. Oral Roberts was challenged on this very subject that he raised the dead. He was challenged to produce the names and addresses of people that he raised, and he couldn't do it. He later recalled only one incident some 20 years before when he had supposedly raised a dead child in front of 10,000 witnesses. He says during a healing service, a mother in the audience jumped up and shouted, "My baby's dead." And Roberts said he prayed over the child and it jerked. He admitted that neither the child nor the others had any verification whether or not the child was actually dead. I'm certainly not disputing that God can do miracles. God can choose to do it at any time. But friends, if he does, and when he does, it will be a sign pointing to another reality. And that reality is perhaps his coming. That reality is, get yourself ready. So this power was a verification for these men sending out on this short-term mission project. And I underscore short-term. By the way, since I've mentioned mission project, it's been too many years since we as a church have gone on a short-term mission. And I'm hoping and praying that 2018, that some mission will be targeted by us as a church, and that we'll do our part in short-term missions. We did this very regularly before we built our building, and then our building just sort of sucked all our energies out. But I think this time is coming for us to do this. And this was for them only a short-term thing. You'll see this in a little bit. So the power that they were giving, it was limitless. It didn't require faith on the part of those receiving because it was simply a sign that the kingdom of God had come. So thirdly, he sent them out to do the healing, the casting out the demons. And thirdly, it tells us that he sent them out to preach. And Mark 6:12 tells us what their sermon was. That men should repent. They would go into a town square. They would begin to talk to the people and begin to tell them that you men, you women, you people need to repent of your sins. And that was the extent of their sermon. Thirdly, in our text, I want you to look at the preparation. Look at what he says to them in verse 3. This is really interesting. And he said to them, "Take nothing for your journey, neither a staff, nor a bag, nor bread, nor money. Do not even have two tunics apiece. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that city. And as for those who do not receive you, as you go out from the city, shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them." The preparation. When we get ready to take a trip, like some of you, we get out our checklist and inevitably we miss something. But from year to year, we check, got to take this, make sure to take this. Oh, remember last time we took this and it got confiscated? I felt so bad about a young man in our last trip that we were at the airport. And it was like, I think he was an exchange student. And he got to the place where they look at your bag and he had three 32-ounce bottles of Tide to wash your clothes. Three of them, big bottles in his satchel. And of course he lost them all. He couldn't take them. Well, should have prepared for that. When we travel, we certainly do try to prepare. But look, they don't do any preparation. He said, I don't even want you to take food with you. I don't even want you to take anything with you. Now, why do you suppose that's the case? Look at Luke chapter 22 and verse 35 for the answer. He tells us. And in verse 35, he's remembering that time when he told them this. And he said to them, when I sent you out without a money belt and bag and sandals, did you not lack anything? They didn't, did you? And they said, no, nothing. You sent us out without any preparation and you took care of us. And he said to them, but now, which is why what they did was a short-term mission project. But now, whoever has a money belt is to take it along. Likewise, also a bag. And whoever has no sword is to sell his coat and buy one. Is this Jesus, the same Jesus that talked in chapter 9 and now he's saying something completely different? For I tell you, this which is written must be fulfilled in me. And he was numbered with the transgressors, for that which refers to me has its fulfillment. And they said, Lord, look, here's two swords. That sounds just like them, doesn't it? I've got one. You got one. We've got two. And so the picture here is this preparation was something for the time. And again, he was teaching them to have complete trust in what he's asking them to do. Notice the details. He said, whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave the city. This has an idea to me of the fact that what house would they choose? And as I thought about this week, I thought, you know, two guys walking into a strange town, they go to the piazza, the square, and they start preaching the gospel. They start healing people. Everybody that comes to them gets healed. Quite a mass is coming. And somebody from the crowd inevitably was going to say, well, where are you guys sleeping? Won't you come to our house? And then that would be the invitation for them to go and to stay in that house. And Jesus said, if you go into their house, you stay there until the work is finished in that town. I think that shoots Ben Franklin's theory of visitors in 3 days. You know that, right? After 3 days, it's like fish. Visitors start to smell. Well, not in this case. He says, stay there. So it was out of someone's home. Imagine if you were the one that opened your home for these two men to come in and to heal the entire town. And that's exactly the picture. Not only did they bring healing, but casting demons out of everyone in their town. And when they left the town, you know what the townspeople would say? This town is clean. And the blessing of you participating in that event. Not only does it say that, but it says stay there until you finish. How would they know when they would be finished? When all the healing was done. Friends, I've read theologians that they've studied much, much more than I have. And they said, literally, Jesus and his disciples ran disease and demonism out of Palestine. That's what the kingdom of God does. But then lastly, in our look of these verses, I want you to see there's always a possibility of rejection. Look at it. As for those who do not receive you as you go out from that city, shake the dust off of your feet as a testimony against them. Now, this was a common practice. If a Jew had to walk through Gentile territory, if someone from Judea had to walk through Samaria to get to Galilee, before they returned to Judea, they would take off their sandals and they would get all of the dirt off of their sandals because they didn't want to bring this dirt to their clean town. This is a picture of reproach. Can you imagine the town that would not receive these men would miss all the healing, all the blessing, all of the things that people miss when they reject what Jesus calls for? These towns, they had no idea that their rejection would lead Jesus to the Gentiles. You have to know that Jesus poured everything out to reach his people. And yet, even then, they were rejected. Now, putting all of this sermon today, this chapter 9 and these 6 verses, putting it all together and looking at us here in this place. First of all, God has called us, each of us, to repent. And this morning, if you have not come in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ and talk to him about the filthiness of your heart, and if you have not repented of your sin, he's calling you to do that and to do that today. Secondly, God is growing us. Just like he was stretching their faith, have you felt that your faith is being stretched? I know that Connie and myself, we're looking for 2018 to usher in. 2017 has been a rough month. And for some of you, it has been a rough year of months. Is God growing you? Is it causing your faith to grow? Is it causing us as a church to grow? And then the third thing, obviously, God is also sending us out. Look at verse 6. Departing. They began going throughout the villages, preaching the gospel, the good news, and healing everywhere. God is also sending us out. And when you leave this place, you're entering the mission field. Some of you young moms, your mission field is right in those four walls where you're going crazy and pulling your hair out and wondering, why did I sign up for this? That's a mission field. To teach and train these boys and girls about Jesus. Some of you, your jobs are a mission field. I know you have to be real careful. And certainly we don't want to break the rules. But are you identifiable by how you speak? What you don't say? Do they know that you're a Christian? It's a mission field. All of us. And also, we look at this situation. And I've thought about this congregation, and I'm working on for the first sermon in January, Lord willing, to present a vision, to cast a vision, a view of what we want to see the church and going forward. And it has to do with you. This place where we meet on the Lord's Day, this place of worship, where we come together to love God and to love each other. And to love our world. To go out and be his ambassadors. The picture that I see on Sunday morning is us with him. And us with us. And also us with them. That is the church's call. And that is the call of any missionary. And I know we have several here in this church. In the quietness of these moments, as you think about what you've heard about the calling of the 12, maybe God has placed a burden on your heart. He's calling you about something in your life. Maybe he's calling you for the first time to repent of your sin and become a Christian. Maybe he's calling you to take that step of trust. And Lord, I've been worried about this. I've been struggling with this. I've been hanging on to this. Lord, just let me turn it loose and trust you like these disciples did when you sent them out without even food to eat. Give me that kind of trust. Maybe even beyond that, God is calling someone here to be a part of a mission. Short-term mission. Long-term mission. Maybe he's even calling someone here. Christian service. As we think about the call, just pray.